We are starting a new series of messages over the next 3 weeks, kind of building up to Easter. What we want to do is we want to talk about journeying with Jesus to the cross. You know, it's really fascinating when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the things that you'll discover is that there's like all this history, there's all this historical writing about Jesus's life and the things that he did, and it's coming along at a kind of certain kind of clip. And then in every single one of those books, every single one of the Gospels, it gets to the last few days before the crucifixion, and like the whole thing just slows down. And the writers give us so much more detail. I love reading through the book of John. You can tell he's an eyewitness to the events that took place because he's writing about it with so much detail. He's recalling every single conversation that took place. He's recalling kind of what people felt as they were sitting around at that Last Supper and as they were out in the garden praying as Jesus is being arrested. There's just so much detail there. You could tell that he was somebody who was really, really with Jesus. In fact, do you know that when Jesus called his disciples to him, that's like the key thing he called them to? Look at this out of Mark chapter 3. It said, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 so they might be with him. Like, that's the very first part of the job description, is that they're with Jesus. They just get to be with him. And yes, that he might send them out to preach and they have authority to drive out demons, but like all that comes from actually being with him. We've been studying here at the Vineyard the past several weeks, really since the beginning of the year. We've been studying about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Like, what are the character qualities of somebody who's a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? And all of the stuff that we talked about actually comes from this one spot, being with Jesus, getting to be with him. And so what we want to do over this sermon series of next 3 weeks is we want to talk about like putting ourselves in the story. What would it look like to kind of be with Jesus over those last few days before the crucifixion? So I'm going to be looking at John chapter 13. John is recalling conversations that took place and things that happened kind of during that Last Supper. And for John, it takes up like 4 or 5 chapters. It's 13 all the way till like 17. And so there's like 4 chapters there that he's just unpacking this thing and really diving into it. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 13. We put lots of them on the racks of the chair there in front of you, or you can access it on your phone or however you want to do that, unless you have one of those cool little flip phones. I don't think you can read the... Okay, never mind. We want to talk about what it's like to actually be with Jesus, and especially with Jesus kind of at these crucial times. So let me pray, and then I'll read this. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, your presence with us. And thank you for the way that even during worship we could experience you. As we read your word and as we unpack it a little bit, Lord, would you allow us to hear your voice? Could we experience you here? Then in just a few moments as we pray for one another, Father, would you allow us to experience your presence in a way that we know your kindness, that we know your love, that we feel your welcome, and that we surrender our lives to you. Would you allow us to experience you in that way? Holy Spirit, would you come right now? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I have a confession to make before I read this. I totally forgot my glasses. I've got prescription sunglasses, and I thought about wearing those. Yours will not help, thank you. Because mine are like prescription. My eyes are like different. And so I put on the other kind, and I'm like, whoa, dude, you guys are weird. And so if I'm frowning, it's not that I don't like you. It's that I'm trying to see the page. And there's no good distance to hold it. I was working in the garage until midnight, and I was working on a bunch of stuff, and I needed my glasses off and on and off and on and off and on. And there they lie. So they're in my garage where I can go work on stuff later. But I'm going to try to read this, and if I'm frowning, just take a chill pill. It's okay. I'm not mad at you. It has nothing to do with you. We don't have a problem, you and I. We're okay. Okay, ready? So John chapter 13 starts with verse 1. Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I'm doing pretty good, right? This is good. Then "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If we're sitting there with Jesus at this supper, this meal that's in progress, kind of his last one with them, we're going to encounter him as one who serves us. He is one who serves us. Let me try to convey how completely amazing, how utterly astonishing this is. Like, we don't get this sometimes 2,000 years later. Like, what a radical thing this is. Look at verse 3. The text says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power." So what Jesus does with that power is he get up, he strips down, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes the disciples' dirty little feet. Jesus, the one with all power and authority, gets down on his knees and washes their feet. He turns our value system completely upside down. The first are to be last. The ones at the end of the procession are the ones leading it. The ones washing the others' feet really are the greatest in the kingdom, right? He turns this thing upside down. Listen, if you and I knew that we had all power, that our Heavenly Father had given us all power, I honestly don't think that we would get down on our hands and knees and wash each other's feet, that's not what we'd do. If you had all power, I tremble to think what we would do. Like the way that we would like put people under our authority, the way that we would try to push our will on other people. Jesus is so totally different. This kingdom authority, this kingdom servanthood is so different from the way that you and I live. It's so topsy-turvy. It's so upside down. It's so completely, radically different than what we do. What would you do if you had all power? All power. Not just like, you know, Captain America power, but like everything. Like, what would you do? Would we serve? Would we be like that? Honestly, that catches us off guard. That's like a hard thing to comprehend in there. Now, just side note, Jesus says, like, you know, "I've given you a pattern to follow." And I'm just going to rant for a minute. And if you don't like it, tune it out. And I'll just be back later, in a couple minutes. Some branches of Christianity, God bless them, have turned this into a religious ceremony. And I believe people mean well when they're doing this. But I just got to be really honest. I don't think Jesus gives us another religious ceremony. What Jesus is doing and everything that he's doing is not just saying, "Would you guys like ceremonialize this and do this with each other and that'll be good?" No, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a real example to follow, an example of servanthood, a pattern to follow. Verse 15, there's a pattern here. Like when you're making something, you use a pattern like to cut out around the fabric so that you can make like a cool little vest or something like that, right? Like that's the way we do it. It's not that we're just making the exact same thing. It's not that we're just doing a ceremony. Does that make sense? This is not about that. This is about our lives. being like following his example, servanthood. I'm back. And this simple act of washing the disciples' feet, this is humility in action. Like, this is real humility. Jesus is humbly cleaning the feet of those that he loves. Look at verse 1 again. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or more literally, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Having loved those who were in the world, he now shows them the full extent of his love. How? By serving them. He's literally taking some extended time with his disciples, and he's meeting a real need in their lives. It was a real need in that day because of the cool little Birkenstocks they wore that they, you know, their feet would get dirty everywhere they went. There are no paved roads. It's like they were getting dirty everywhere they went. And so it was a real, when you had somebody over and the way that you reclined and the way that you ate in those days, like they would have like their child servant sitting at the door and wash their feet. Jesus is kind of interrupting the evening meal when he does this. Like right in the middle, it says the meal's in progress. And all of a sudden he does this thing. The one who has the highest rank at the table, if you will, takes the role of the lowliest slave. What do you do with a God who is more humble than you? Like, how do you even process that? That just explodes our minds. What do you do with a God who's willing to step lower than you? What do you do with that? One of the reasons in Islam that they have such a hard time with Jesus being Lord is because God would never stoop lower than us. He's one that we serve. He's not one who serves us. He would never die on a cross. Jesus can't possibly be God. Great prophet, yes, but not God. What do you do with a God who serves you, even though he created you, and we should be living our lives in service of him? Like, that challenges us. And we could take this a couple notches deeper. What do you do with a God who loves you unconditionally? You know what unconditional means? No condition. I know, I'm brilliant, aren't I? Here, let me unpack that. It means there's nothing you can ever do to increase God's love for you, no matter how much you pray, worship, give, you know, whatever. You can't increase God's love for you because his love is also always at the fullest extent. In fact, let me put that on the reverse. There's nothing you can do to decrease God's love for you. No matter how much you don't do the little religious things, there's nothing you can do to decrease his love because his love has always been based on Jesus, not on you. You're not at the center. Jesus is. Does that make sense? Like, none of us are at the center of the universe. That we can't increase or decrease. You know, it's a risky business to allow yourself to be loved unconditionally. We like to be in the driver's seat. We like pride. And Peter totally gets this. He wants to be in charge of this whole thing, foot washing. Either don't do it at all or do everything. Right? He's not willing to just let Jesus be in charge here. Thankfully, we're never like that. We never tell God what to do. Let's think about serving for a minute. Here's the best definition of serving I've ever seen. To serve someone is to meet their needs. Brilliant, isn't it? Like, you don't even need a bachelor's degree. I don't even think a high school diploma would help you understand this one better. To serve someone is to meet their needs. It's just simply to meet people's needs. Like, if you're trying to serve somebody, but it's not really a need they have, but it's something you really want to do, it might not be serving them. To really serve them is to meet their needs. And when you begin to meet people's needs, here's three things you're going to encounter. Let me unpack this a little bit. First of all, you're going to find out that what you need to do is just simply what is needed. What are the needs of those who are around me? If I want to follow Jesus' countercultural approach to life, being a servant, well, what are the needs of people around me? Let's just do what's needed. What do people really need, right? I love verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He doesn't say that now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you study servanthood. Like, what if we set up little study groups and just studied servanthood? It's like, no, that's not going to lead to a blessed life. He doesn't say that you're going to be blessed if you, like, you know, diagram the sentences and try to figure out what's really going on here. No, I think that's good. He doesn't say you're going to be blessed if you just read more books about servanthood. Or maybe you just need to pray about servanthood some more. No, he says you're going to be blessed if you actually do it. If you want to be a servant, if you want to follow Jesus, It's like the way we get there is we do what's needed. We just do what's needed. That's what servants do. Do you know one of the biggest needs in Western culture today? One of the biggest needs that we have in Western culture today is to actually be listened to. To have other people just listen to us and help us unpack our feelings, help us unpack what's really going on inside. The biggest need in Western culture is not more likes on Facebook. It's just not. Like, that doesn't really actually lead us anywhere. The next day, you're still looking for more likes than you had yesterday, right? It doesn't really add up to much. Now, likes on Instagram, that's a different deal. Not. Right? One of the biggest needs that people have, what if we as spouses, for those of you that are married or in families, what if we just like served one another by listening? By helping at the end of the day unpack our day. Men, what if we did that for our wives? Wives, what if we did that for the guys in our lives? What if we just helped them unpack, listen to them at the end of the day? Do you know one of the biggest needs that kids have is just to be listened to? Just to be listened to. I saw this cool little interaction at the front door this morning where this family walked in and this little boy just kind of stopped. He's about this tall or so, not from the floor, but, you know, like from here. and he just stopped for a moment and was looking at the coffee bar like that. And there's all those purple paper lanterns. And his mom just kind of stopped and she looked at him. She was behind him and just kind of looked at him for a minute. And then, you know, we talked for a moment. And then she looked at him and she just bent down and said, "What's going on? What do you see?" And he goes, "Look at all those like purple lamps or something, you know?" And she's like, "Yeah, they're pretty cool, aren't they?" And he just kind of stood there staring at it. And like me, I'm a dad. My kids are older now, but I just remember going, "Come on, let's keep moving," you know? And she just stopped and listened to him for a minute. I thought that was so cool. And then she did, "Come on, let's keep moving." Right? But there was this little thing of listening that took place there for a moment. It was really pretty cool. Like, you know, listening to one another, helping people unpack what's going on in their lives. And if you want to wash something, like, there's a whole bunch of stuff that needs washed, right? Like, what about the dishes? Like, if you really want to serve, let's start with our families. What if you wash the dishes? Have you figured out there's no such thing as self-cleaning dishes? Like, they need help. Like, and you can actually use this as a meditative practice as you're washing the dishes. "Lord, thank you for the way you wash my life." And, you know, I practice washing the inside of the cup first, you know, and say, "God, like, I need you to deal with what's on the inside, not just the outside." And I don't know, you think I'm being goofy, but I like use it as a meditative practice. Every single day it needs done. Every single day it can be a thing that actually draws me closer to Jesus. What if we actually just helped one another by washing? And if you want to bend really low, if you want to get on your hands and knees and wash, there's always the floor. The floor's good. Like, what if we washed the floor? What if you washed your spouse's car? Like, I mean, there's a lot of things to wash. We can serve one another. And I think we start with our families by all means. That's where we start. But let's not stop there. Let's be really countercultural like Jesus. These guys weren't his family members. What if we served our next door neighbors? There's people, human beings, that live right next door to us. And if you're like in an apartment or a condo, they live above you and below you and everywhere. Like, what if, like, everywhere you look, there's humans. What if we started serving them? I wonder if our annoyance that we experience that they exist might change. Do you ever get annoyed that other people exist? Some of you guys are really gracious and good. God bless you. I'm not like that most of the time. Like, what if we began to serve the people who live right around us? What are their real needs? And then if you wanted to be really countercultural, Jesus is saying, like, this is what you do for one another. Like, we're the community of Jesus here. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. What if when you be really countercultural, what if when you came here, you came with an attitude of servanthood? That would be brilliant. Do you realize there's over 100 people every weekend that serve in our Vineyard Kids? God bless them. That's really cool. They change diapers. They get burped on. It's sweet. Right? Sometimes it smells really sweet. Right? So we do what is needed. Like, generally we ask, what do I need? Versus, what do other people need? What do other people need? What would it mean for you to adopt a countercultural Jesus attitude and become a servant? Meet other people's needs. Well, I guarantee as you start to do this, you're going to find it's radically inconvenient. Right? It's really inconvenient to do that. It'll be inconvenient for you to be a servant. Like, So, like, for instance, if you were going to serve in Vineyard Kids here, you'd have to find out, you have to show up early before the kids. And some of them show up pretty dang early. They like coming here. But you got to be here before them. You got to get ready. You got to meet as a team. You got to pray. You got to do some prep. Like, that's inconvenient to do that. We have like 70-some small groups right now going on at the Vineyard around the area. In fact, we're getting ready next November to launch a whole new campus in Cloquet-Carlton area. I know, some of you think, Carlton? Do people live there? But they do. I like to tease about Carlton because Chris and Nikki are from Carlton, the guy that was up here doing announcements and trying to be funny. It's Carlton humor. You'll get it later. See, a couple of you got it. That's good. We tease each other. I'm from the east side of Duluth. He's from Carlton. We make fun of each other. I call him like a hillbilly. He calls me a cake eater. We're good. We get along well. And where was I going with that? Oh, we're going to be planning a new campus, a new Vineyard church out there. And so we met with about 70 people on Tuesday night that are from that zip code, from the zip codes, from the area, from Carlton County. And we just talked about, how do we get started? Here's how we get started. We start small groups. We start small groups that are reaching their neighborhoods, that are bringing the reality of the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ to the places where they live. Like, that's what we start. And so, like, some of you are from that area. Some of you will need to host a small group. It's inconvenient to host a small group. You know why? Because at the certain time, every week, people show up, and it's better if your house is clean. And so, like, every single week, God forbid, you have to clean your house. Like, that's crazy talk. Who does that? People find it much more inviting when they come over and they're reaching between the cushions and there's not, like, a whole bunch of stuff living there. Right? And so, like, cleaning the house is inconvenient. If you want to be a servant, I guarantee it's going to be inconvenient. And I guarantee you that you're not often going to get thanked. Like, you do it without getting the credit. You may not get thanked for your service. A whole lot of what we do never gets noticed. People generally don't notice when your house is clean. They notice when it's a mess. People generally don't notice when you show up on time. They notice when you're late. And so, like, the whole thing was like, you know, well, you need to thank me if I'm going to. Don't know. I wonder how often we as humans actually thank God for what he's done in our lives. It's like there's something really big that happens in our life when we do that, right? We do it without getting the credit. And do you know why, verse 17, that we're blessed if we do these things? Do you know why? Let me let you on a secret. You and I are created in the image of God. God is so servant-hearted. Jesus himself, Mark 10:45, it's, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You are created in the image of God, and there's something in you that comes alive when you serve. There's something in you that comes alive. That's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. We think, well, I don't know how that could be, because I sure like receiving a lot. But what if it really is better? What if, because we're created in the image of God, there is something in the image of God that comes alive in us as we begin to lay down our lives for other people? It's hardwired into our soul. As we're sitting with Jesus at the table, we also discover one who not just serves, but he forgives. As Jesus is serving, as he's washing their feet, he is forgiving them. Almost every theologian, almost every commentator on this passage that you will ever read says that this simple act, this practical expression of Jesus serving them, washing their feet, he is offering his disciples forgiveness. It's a simple picture of the way that God cleanses us. He washes sin off our lives. Listen, the text says that this meal took place just before the Passover. In the church calendar, we call it Maundy Thursday because Passover was on Friday, and Passover was what we celebrate as Good Friday when Jesus was actually dying on the cross. Jesus is dying on the cross, you may not know this, at the very exact moment that the Passover lambs are being sacrificed. And then Israel would have taken, if you were a good Jewish person, you would have taken that Passover lamb and you would have begun to celebrate Passover at sundown on Friday. So the day before that, Jesus is having Passover with his disciples without a Passover lamb. Why? Because he himself is the Passover lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said? Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. He is celebrating this Passover meal with his disciples without all the pieces, and he's redefining the whole thing around himself. There is forgiveness in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's no longer the blood, the writer of Hebrews says, of lambs and goats that takes away our sin. That has been taken care of with the great high priest that we have in Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And that as we put our confidence, our faith in Jesus, that he redeems our lives and that God forgives our sins when we put our trust in him. That's what this whole thing is about. And this washing of feet is just a simple expression of forgiveness from God that the disciples, that you and I can experience as we put our trust, our confidence in Christ as our sacrifice. It's such a clear picture of salvation. And so what we need to do is experience this forgiveness for ourselves. We have to experience this for us. So we put our confidence in Christ as the one who saves us. When we do that, we experience a rebirth. We experience a washing of our sin, of our rebellion, of our need to be in control, of our disobedience. I love this passage from Titus 3. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we put real faith in the real Christ, if we have been completely and unconditionally surrendered to his love for us, we are reborn, Paul writes in this letter. We're renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are completely secure in his love. So Peter, like many of us, saw the incongruence of this. Why is Jesus, who is Lord, Master, King over all, why is he going to wash my feet? No stinking way. He's humble enough to see the incongruity of this, and yet he's prideful enough to tell God how he thinks God should be working. Right? As I said earlier, we never do that, do we? Like, we never just tell God how we think he should do. You know, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus teaches us how to pray. God, I want your will. And yet, so often, if we're honest, when we pray, we're telling God why he should do our will. We're doing exactly what Peter does. In our pride, we're saying, God, I want you to do things my way. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. What if the one who actually made us knows what we need better than anyone else? What if he's the one who's really in charge? And I love this beautiful little interaction with Peter. Then, Lord, Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that once you put your faith in Christ, you are absolutely, completely secure in his love. You don't need to take a bath again. You don't need to get like rebaptized. But walking through the world the way that we do, we sin and we rub up against sin. We get dirty on a regular basis. And if we don't, you know what sin does in our lives is it separates us from God. It creates distance. Have you ever been in that point of life where it kind of feels like you're praying to the ceiling? Like maybe you've been following Jesus for a few years, but it's like things are not up to date in your relationship with him. And you go to pray and it kind of feels like it's like bouncing off the insulation in the vineyard. It's like it's just not going anywhere. Do you ever feel that way? Well, that's what sin does. It separates us in our relationship with God. It challenges us. It creates distance between us and God. We need to be washed on a regular basis. We need God to come to us on a very regular basis and bring healing to our lives. Whenever we disobey, whenever we're trying to call the shots, distance ourselves from God, our relationship with him is so much less intimate, so much less close. Look at this passage, 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes this, guy that was right there with Jesus. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, verse 7, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes us from sin. Verse 8, and yet we still live and we walk in this world, which is so full of sin. So our feet get dirty, as it were, day after day after day. Verse 9, so you and I, as followers of Jesus, need to regularly confess our sins, to have our feet washed, even as we follow Jesus. Again, if we don't confess our sins on a regular basis, we become distant from God. Now, if you've truly trusted Christ, you're secure in his love, but it still feels distant. When you don't confess your sins, when they come to mind, when you don't have your feet washed on a regular basis, we feel separated from God. And so we confess, and he washes our feet. He cleanses us. Some people say, Michael, you know, I know that God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. You ever felt that or thought that? God, I know that Michael, I know that God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. Can I just speak to you really honestly for a moment? I'm going to anyway. That's the most unbiblical idea you could possibly have. Like, there's nothing more unbiblical than that in your relationship with God. When did God step off the throne and let you become the judge? Like, when did that happen? God never steps off the throne. We're not the judge. Our forgiveness means nothing. His forgiveness means absolutely everything. That's the way this works. He's the one who's the righteous judge, not you and I. You can't find a single biblical passage or verse anywhere in the scriptures, Old or New Testament, that talks about you forgiving yourself. Why? Because your forgiveness doesn't matter. It's his forgiveness that matters. The real question is, will you call God a truth teller when he says he's forgiven you, or will you call him a liar? That's the real question. Like, is God telling the truth when he says he can forgive you? Or is he just blowing hot air? That's the thing to decide. Does that make sense? People say, well, I can't forgive me, Michael. I've heard these stories, right? I can't forgive me because I've gone too far. This is a satanic lie, you guys. This is just a lie. I've gone too far. Really? You've gone too far for God's love? Like, you've got created this little wall, this little castle, and God's, the blood of Jesus can't get there? It's like, no, it covers all sin. All sin, when we come to him, when we surrender. Or some people would say, you know, well, I should have known better. Like, God can't forgive me because I should have known better. Really? What you just did is you put yourself in a throne above God. You said, yep, I should have known better. I should know all this. Here's the real deal. We're not as together as we think we are. We're sinners. We're broken. We sin. And we need God's forgiveness. And then he offers it to us freely in the person of Jesus. We have to renounce agreement with those stupid lies and confess the truth. My forgiveness is not won by the depth of my sorrow. My forgiveness is not won by the depth of my repentance. My forgiveness is only won by the death of Christ. It's unmerciful and unjust of God to not forgive me because Jesus has already paid for it. He's already paid for it. So we experience God's forgiveness, and then he invites us to extend that forgiveness to others. Again, Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's interesting how God's forgiveness in our lives and our experience of that is somehow tied to our forgiveness of others. I mean, this is Lord's Prayer, and it's in the past tense, right? Forgive us our debts as we have, past tense, forgiven our debtors. Like, somehow these things are linked together. We don't like that. We like to hold on to unforgiveness. That's one of the things that we like to hold on to. For me, one of the most hard-hitting passages in Scripture comes from Matthew chapter 18. And we see that in Matthew 18, forgiveness of other people is a really big deal to God. So the whole point of Jesus' story in Matthew 18 is that there's this unmerciful servant, right? And he's been forgiven this enormous millions of dollars debt. But then he goes to people who owe him a few bucks, 50 or 100 bucks, and has them thrown in debtor's prison until they can repay that little bit. The guy who forgave him, the master who forgave this servant of this huge amount of money, hears about this, comes back to him and says, you wicked, wicked man. Now he reinstates that whole debt and has him thrown in prison. And it says, thrown in debtor's prison and tortured until he can repay. I don't know how you repay when you're being tortured in prison. Like, that seems to be like a really hard thing. And then look at verse 35. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. I don't know about you, but that verse all by itself could strike fear into the heart of men and women. I don't have time to unpack how forgiveness works fully and completely. Let me give you a really brief overview. And if you want a bigger picture, we do a thing here called Gospel of Wholeness. And we have peer counselors and we use it in our small groups. Like, if you can, you can grab almost anybody on staff or any leader here at the Vineyard. They've gone through this and we offer workshops on it periodically where we dive into this in depth. But here's kind of the nutshell version. When somebody sins against you, it's really normal that you feel hurt and angry. That's normal. That's like normal human emotion, hurt and anger. If you hold on to that hurt and anger and refuse to forgive that person, what it will produce in your life is bitterness. You will become a bitter old person. You will. You'll become bitter. And you've lived next door to them. I know you have. Right? You've worked with some of them. That they hold on to that hurt. They nourish that hurt. They nourish the pain and the anger that they have there. They like pet it. Oh, I love my anger. I've been hurt. And they become bitter. They become horrible human beings to be around. That's what it will do. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive. When you refuse to forgive people, what that does is that chews away at your inside. It's like being in prison and tortured. So how does forgiveness work? Well, it doesn't work by just gritting our teeth. I forgive you, idiot. That's not how it works, right? That's not forgiveness. That's just kind of playing. That's pretend. What we do is we bring, the same way that we became followers of Jesus, we live as followers of Jesus. I bring to him my sin. I bring to him my hurt and my anger. And I say, Jesus, I can't deal with this on my own. I need you in my life. It's amazing to me how many people like surrender to God to begin the Christian life and then work really hard to continue it. No, it's an act of surrender every day, every moment of every day. And so I give him my hurt. I give him my anger. And then he gives me forgiveness. Just like at the very beginning, he gives me grace. And I find that my attitude has changed and I've become more forgiving because of that. That's the way this thing works. It's absolutely amazing. And so we extend that forgiveness to others. And then here's like the saddest part of this. Let me move on. Jesus is the one, when we sit at that table, he offers us friendship, but we don't all accept that friendship. If you still have your Bible open, I'm in John 13. Let me read a couple more verses. I'm not referring to all of you. Verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. This is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, he who shared my bread has turned against me. Skip down to verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. Verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Here's something. Here's someone who looked the same as all the other disciples. Nobody could tell the difference. Jesus had just washed his feet. Jesus had served him. Jesus had offered love and friendship and forgiveness. He was the same on the outside as all the other disciples. None of them could recognize what was going on inside his soul. Here's a key piece from that. You do not know what's going on inside another person's soul. Only God does. And it's absolutely cynical, which is a diabolical thing, that you think that you know what's going on in somebody's soul some of the time. Only God knows what's really going on in somebody's soul. Right? Judas looked like just all the others. He was like a good church person, if you will. But inside, internally, something very different was going on. Jesus was offering friendship, and Judas was holding up his hand. Jesus was offering real forgiveness, and Judas was not receiving it inside. He was more guarded, not fully surrendering to God's love and kindness, not fully rearranging his life to make Jesus the center. Listen, in the same way that we become a little bit like Jesus, following him every day, in the same way we can become more and more unlike Jesus by keeping him at a distance. Have you ever noticed, really practically, that it's easier to tell a second lie than it was the first? And easier to tell the third? Have you ever noticed that it's easier to steal money the second time or the third time than it was the first? Have you ever noticed it's easier to betray a friend the second or third time than it was the first? It's easier to flirt and begin to give your heart to someone who's not your spouse if you've done it for a little while than the very first time. There's that little tinge of guilt at first. And then you make up all these excuses and say, well, I deserve to be loved. I deserve this. I deserve that. It's all focused on me instead of serving. Do you ever notice the way that works? Like that's how Peter says that it's like our consciences become seared as with a hot iron, and that we no longer know what's right and wrong. The same way that we become a little bit more like Christ by saying yes every day, we can become less like him by constantly saying no. What I've discovered through life is every single day the Holy Spirit's whispering to me. He says, Michael, you need to apologize to that person or to the whole church. That's my deal, right? Your deal might be different. And I can say no. And it becomes easier the next time to say no. And then God feels a little bit more distant every time. Or I can say yes. When he says, I want you to serve that person, I can say yes. And in doing so, every single day, it becomes a little bit easier to keep doing that. And by not doing that, the more difficult it becomes to be honest, the more difficult it comes to turn around, the more difficult it becomes to reach out for help. Right down to the last moment, Judas didn't have to take that piece of bread. And yet he did. He could have turned back to Christ. And verse 30 is so sad. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. It wasn't just night outside, it was night in his soul. It wasn't just dark outside, it was dark inside. And that's the thing that happens. It's possible for us to, you know, give ourselves to darkness little bit by little bit by little bit, opening ourselves up to that until it just invades our soul. He rejected friendship with Jesus. What we're doing is we're saying here at the Vineyard, open yourself up to friendship with Jesus because he's the one who loves us. Last point. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. All of this is an act of love. Jesus washing their feet is an act of love. Jesus kind of stripping down and wrapping a towel around himself is an act of love. Jesus redefining the Passover around himself with himself as the Passover lamb. Man, that's an act of love. Jesus meeting our needs for forgiveness. Jesus offering himself in friendship. Meeting our need to be served. Meeting our need to serve other people. Meeting our need of friendship. This is an act of love. And it's summed up with this act of love where he actually invites us into his family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us! Exclamation mark. That we should be called children of God. Exclamation mark. You don't find too many of those in the scriptures. Here they are, two in one verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. As we surrender, as we submit, as we sit with Jesus at the table, that's what he's opening up. That we actually get to be part of God's family. It's like the relationship that exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're like, that opens up for us. That we get to be God's own sons and daughters. That we get to experience his life and his love so powerfully. And then we get to extend that every single place we go. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible love that you extend to us, for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you serve us, the way that you offer forgiveness, the way that you offer friendship with God. Friendship with God. Not just ceremonies, not just pomp and circumstance, but real relationship. Thank you for that. Holy Spirit, would you continue just to draw close to us right now? Friend, the ministry team, make your way up here, please. We love to pray for one another at the Vineyard. We love to encourage one another and challenge one another. We love to invite the Holy Spirit close. And there's a few things I think God wants to do. For some of you, you've never surrendered. You've just never surrendered to Christ's love. And I want to invite you to come down front and get some prayer. Just surrender to his love. Just say, I've always thought it was about me and what I do. I'm always trying to get at the top of the grading curve. I'm always trying to do this. I didn't realize that it was just all about Jesus, that he's already paid the price and that the door is wide open, that there's lots of room at the table for you. And I would just like to invite you to surrender to that, to accept the sacrifice of Christ as a Passover lamb for yourself, to allow him to wash you, to forgive you. For others of us, it's like your feet have gotten really dirty and God feels really distant and he just wants to wash you. And as you confess, as you repent, come forward for prayer today and kind of allow Jesus to meet you in that moment and wash your feet, to cleanse you. Allow God to serve you, not you serve him. Right? For some of us, God is calling us to serve. Our lives have been so self-focused. It's all about me, 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 me. Like every thought, every action, if you were to look at your calendar and your money and you look at your resources of time and energy and emotional resources, you would find that they're all focused on you. And what God wants to do is to come and love you and serve you and help you turn that outward so that you can actually become like him. Not just talking about it, not just praying about it, but actually doing it. Gosh darn it. For some of you, that's it. Come forward for prayer. For others, God just feels distant. He's offering friendship. For others, you just need a dose of love. For others, there's physical issues going on in your life, and God is offering healing today. You'd be amazed how many people we pray for here at the Vineyard that along the process of us praying for them, either immediately or through multiple prayers, they get healed of real physical stuff. God is alive and active today. He's healing relationships and physical things and emotional things, even financial things. And so come forward and let us pray. These guys are going to lead us in worship. We just want you to come and receive some ministry. This is like the best part of the service. So come on up and join us. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. And have a great rest of your weekend. Don't forget Unchained tonight. It's going to be great.